Well, it's 2:30 room. So I'm David Berry, and you're in the wrong class. This is for guarding your heart, and we're glad that you're here. Today we're going to talk a little bit from Proverbs, but mainly what we're talking about is the guarding of your heart, how spirituality and mental, dealing with our mentality, our mental illnesses, our depression, our anxiety, how we can find those two things. Because many times in the church, we have thought those were two separate things. If you had a spiritual problem, it was one thing, and if you had another problem, that was something else. And that if you had depression or anxiety or worry or fear, that you just need to suck it up and trust more in God. And on the other side, for those who did not agree with that, they would come to the idea, well, I go to church, but I have to go somewhere else to find healing. And that's not what I believe the Word of God teaches. I believe the Word of God teaches that our healing is found in Jesus Christ. But I also believe that God knows that we have times when we are filled with anxiety and fear and worry and hang-ups and problems. And we need to guard our heart when those things happen, because the guarding of our heart is really important. Proverbs is what we're going to talk about today, and we're going to deal with the idea that guarding our heart means taking the teachings of God's Word, and I'm going to deal with four of what I think are the specific things that deal with guarding our heart, finding the faith that we need in order to deal with our problems, especially our emotional well-being. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God, and we are to be like Him. And that means that we are to be loving and holy, but sometimes we fail to reflect His glory. True? Sometimes we find it difficult to really find that emotional well-being. But over the last few years, for those of you who don't know me, I'm the lead minister for the Visalia Community Church, but also a Christian counseling center. And I do 2 days of pastoral counseling, and the rest of the time I work in the other part of my job. And what I have found over the last few years, and we have started, John has wore the shirt in advertisement here today for us, the Celebrate Recovery Ministry. I thought that our Celebrate Recovery Ministry would be one that I could help send my clients to. It's kind of been a two-way thing. I've been able to help my clients go to CR, but CR has also brought me a whole lot more clients too. And what we are trying to do is to show through our ministries of reaching out to the community that God does care about our emotional well-being. He does care about our problems and our struggles and our hurts, and that there is healing to be found. Our verse today comes from Proverbs 4, chapter verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And the writer of Proverbs in that section is talking about the fact that God's wisdom and God's teaching is the source of life. It is the source of what helps us to guard our hearts. It is the source of what protects us when life is tough. The verses previous to verse 23, starting at verse 20, says, "My children, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a whole person's body." The words and teaching of God's Word helps us to deal with our emotional problems, helps us to deal with those things that are difficult for us. We do not have to divorce one from the other. And as the community of faith, we should be a place where people know that they are cared about, that they are loved, that no matter what the problems are that they're dealing with, if it's an emotional issue, that they're going to find love there and understanding. Too many people have left the church because they've come to the church and said, "Hey, I'm struggling with depression," or "I'm struggling with anxiety," and someone has said something that hurt their feelings or said, "You know, just get over it," where it should be a place of love and care and concern. But I'm going to talk about four things today that I believe will help us to do that. Four things that will guard our heart. Four things that are taught in the Word of God that help us. And it's also, I think there's a lot of research that backs it up. I'm going to deal a lot with Cloud and Townsend's material. How many people are familiar with their material? Several of you are. I think they do an excellent job of combining both Scripture and the ability to deal with emotional problems. Number one, if you got a handout, I don't think there was enough handouts. I had 30-some printed. but you can share if you need to, because I can print more. First one is love for God and love others. Both love and grace come to us through our Father. His love for us despite our unworthy manner. And a lot of the emotional problems we deal with is because we don't feel love. You agree? We don't really feel truly loved. And when we feel truly loved by God, and we have those relationships, it helps us to deal with the difficult times in life. But for many people, they don't feel truly loved by God. They don't feel truly that God loves them and cares about them and desires them. The research illustrates, and Dr. Cloud's materials especially talk about this, illustrate that when someone is in a loving relationship with God and with others, their emotional well-being is better always. They're better able to function in life. They have a better basis for morality. They can handle stress better. They can handle accomplishments better. They're better able to deal with depression, guilt, addiction, distorted thinking, rage, unhealthy dependence upon others, and emptiness. When someone feels truly loved by God, the first and greatest commandment is what?
Love God.
The second one is? Love your neighbors. If we can do that, we have found that we will have an emotional well-being. But when we don't feel loved by God, or we're not showing love for God, then we don't feel that emotional well-being. In order to truly feel that way, you have to feel loved by God. But the problem is that for many of us, we get into unhealthy relationships. When we feel unloved, we go looking in the wrong places for love. True? And it's in those unhealthy relationships that will destroy us. There's a big difference between love and admiration. What's the difference? Anybody tell me? Love is, I know that I am accepted the way I am, and I know that that person's going to care about me. Admiration is, everybody's got to make me feel good about myself. And there's a danger in that. And we live in a very narcissistic society today where we're constantly trying to get people to make us feel good about ourselves. Look at the postings on Facebook and Snapchat and all those things. In the counseling center, we deal with this constantly, where people are saying, they're constantly putting themselves on the Facebook and comparing themselves to other people. Most people don't put on Facebook they're having a bad day, do they? But they may be really struggling. They may be really having a difficult day. And we compare ourselves to other people on Facebook or Snapchat or whatever it is and begin to feel like there's something wrong with us. That's why it's important that we have a healthy relationship. We feel a healthy love from God. It's also important that we realize, am I involved in good relationships or bad relationships? Is this relationship helping me to be healthy or unhealthy? You say, now, aren't we supposed to love and to serve everybody? Yes, we are. But that doesn't mean God's telling you to be in a relationship that's pulling you down. That's not what you're going to hear in a lot of places. A lot of the Christian world doesn't say that. But I'm saying to you that if you are in a relationship that's pulling you down, you need to have boundaries around that relationship. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. You don't have to put yourself in a place where you get destroyed in the process. You are to love others as you do what? Love yourself. And we forget that part. As I love myself, I'm to take care of myself. We begin with our relationship with God. Am I in a healthy relationship with God? Am I spending time in prayer and meditation? Am I spending time with God? And then second, we look to see, am I in healthy relationships where I am being loved and cared about? We just returned from Texas and Oklahoma, and I was up early one morning as our daughter-in-law was getting our granddaughter ready to go off to school. And I think this is pretty much the routine every day. And as she's getting her dressed, her name is Grace, and she's getting her prepared, she says, Grace, remember you're the daughter of the King. Remember you're the daughter of the King. See, we don't do that enough with our children. We don't do that enough to make them know that they are loved and cared about and that they are special. This world attacks us constantly. And that's why there is so much emotional illness, because we're being attacked constantly. And it's only by having that realization that we are loved by God. Each one of these four things I could spend an entire class on, but I'm going to go rather quickly through them and hopefully leave time at the end where you can ask some questions. Number two is forgiveness. To be emotionally healthy, you have to spend time in forgiveness. The sad truth is that many of us come to God because we are sinners and then spend the rest of our life trying to convince the world that we're not. We're a sinner. And we have to forgive ourselves and we have to forgive others. A lot of our emotional problems come because we are unwilling first, we'll start with ourselves, to go, I've got this problem, I have this issue, this sin, and I need to deal with it. Emotional well-being happens when you are honest with yourself to say, I have this problem, and I need to work on it with God's grace and mercy and be forgiven of it. When we deny that we are struggling with something, denial, one of the things we talk about in CR, I have a t-shirt that says, denial is not a river in Egypt. We do that a lot, though, don't we? A lot of denial. Well, it's somebody else's problem. You need to go fix them. Did you, poke that? Did you hear that sermon? He was talking to you today. And maybe it's us that we need to listen to. Is there something that can help? One of the biggest issues that we see in the counseling center is people dealing with guilt. We have a lot of people that feel really guilty. And that's sad after we've talked so much about grace and truth. You know, I grew up in the time, kind of at the end of my, at the beginning of my life, but the end of where it was a lot of, you know, everybody's going to go to hell if you don't do this and don't do that. I grew up in a very grace-oriented church. But yet I still see a lot of people deal with a lot of guilt. A whole lot of guilt. Like, well, God can't love me because of this. Or if I tell the truth to everybody about what I'm struggling with, then that nobody would really care about me. That's sad. We need to be a community of faith that lets people know no matter what you're struggling with, you will be loved. No matter what you're struggling with, you will be loved. A place of grace and forgiveness. But on the other side of that is you've got to forgive the people that have hurt you. One of the major issues that we have is dealing with forgiveness. We misunderstand what forgiveness is. We think if I forgive that person, I'm saying what they did to me was okay. That's not true. Forgiveness is saying, I'm not going to carry this bitterness and anger around any longer. You may have been hurt terribly. Hurt in a horrible way. Some of the hardest counseling I've ever done is counseling with someone who's been raped. Helping that person deal with that pain and that suffering. And there is no way that that's okay in any form or shape. None. But yet that person has to come to forgiveness for their own mental health. In order to be able to deal with that pain. In order to be able to deal with the suffering that comes from that. Forgiveness is so important. Grace and truth are a healing combination. And why am I saying grace and truth? Go back to what I said earlier. You have to admit that either you have a sin or you have to admit that you've been hurt. In order for grace to be effective, you either got to admit that you have something you're struggling with or that you have been hurt by somebody else. That's the truth. And then grace is the forgiveness and the mercy that we receive either for ourselves or for someone else who has hurt us in some form or fashion. Part of the forgiveness process is not blame. We spend in a world where a lot of people spend a lot of time blaming other people. You did this, you hurt me, you caused this problem. And what we have found in the research is that in order for healing to take place, you've got to own your own pain. And what do I mean by that? You may have been hurt deeply by somebody else, but blaming that person is not going to bring healing, is it? What's going to bring healing is when you realize, I have been hurt. And I can only fix that with God. When you're constantly blaming other people for the pain, you will not deal with the hurt and the pain. And going along with that is this idea that you have to accept that there is good and bad in this world. The acceptance that there's good and bad in every person and that there's good and bad in this world. Grace and forgiveness is me accepting that life is not
fair.
We can say that better than we can live. Do you agree? We all know that life is not fair. I always, when I'm teaching the classes for parents, I'll say, one of the best things you can do for your children is to teach them that life is not fair. And it is. But we all think it ought to be. True? And we think, you know, God, I lived a good life, and I've done the right thing. Why did this happen to me? And those are some of the saddest people in the world because they still have this expectation that life is going to be fair. And you've got to ask yourself, you know, I can verbalize the words, but do I really believe it? Do I really believe in my heart and soul that life is not fair? Because it's not. We deal with Ecclesiastes. I felt sorry for both the people having to deal with Ecclesiastes. Those were tough lessons. When I preach Ecclesiastes, one of the main things that I think comes out of that is the idea that troubles come on the good and the bad both, just as good things do. And that you have to accept that. And I think that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes was trying to say to us, is you have to accept that there is good and bad things that happen, but yet God is in control. And that's where the struggle comes. That's where the hard part comes, because, you know, God is in control, so why isn't life fair? But God wants us to desire Him and to have a love for Him and to have grace and mercy and forgiveness. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgives you. The nature of our relationships should be one of grace, unconditional love, and acceptance. We have to love people. You are not born as a forgiver. True or false?
True.
You are not born knowing how to forgive. You have to learn how to forgive. And it's one of the most difficult lessons that we face. Learning how to forgive. But if we're going to help and be a caring community, one of the best things we can do is teach people to forgive. And how do we do that? By our own example. Do you forgive yourself? Do you forgive others? Are you showing care and concern for others? Are you showing those things that are important? Christ can transform any life, but that person has to give that life to them. And that brings us to number three, responsibility. And this one's a little tougher. And this one's the one where we're going to spend a little more time, because this one's difficult. Dr. Townsend will call it his material boundaries. And the idea being that I take responsibility for myself and I am not responsible for others. I often have people come into my counseling center and they're struggling with life and they'll say to me, you know, the Constitution guarantees that I have a happy life. Where do they get that from? Anybody? What are they misunderstanding?
The pursuit of happiness.
It doesn't say a guarantee of happiness, does it? And that they think that's what it is. And they think that other people should make them happy. If you are expecting other people to make you happy, then you have set yourself up for failure. And it's going to be a very unhappy life. The Word of God does teach that we are to take care of ourselves. And this kind of, again, you know, we're talking about being missional and being out in the world and caring for the world. So this kind of goes counter to what people are saying. But yet the Bible also teaches that we take responsibility for ourselves, does it not? Let me give you a few examples. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature reaps destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I've heard the Hebron Lectureship called the greatest physical a person can have. If you are in bad shape, it's going to tell you by the end of the week. True?
Yeah. Yeah,
before the end of the week.
Before the end of the week.
Before the end of the first day. We sometimes think, you know, if I want to be healthy, I have to do the healthy things. True? I've got to eat right. I've got to exercise. I've got to take care of myself. And we come to Pepperdine and go, man, I'm out of breath. Why am I so out of breath? Well, what did you do all the months before? Did you prepare for it? Did you eat right, exercise, do all those things? You reap what you sow. But we don't like that, do we?
No.
Because we want it to be easy. People who understand this principle feel more in control of their lives than people who do not. Now, I realize that God is ultimately in control. But God gives you some control of your own life. Taking care of your body would be one example. Loving others. Taking care of your attitudes, your responsibilities, your relationships. But from the very beginning of time, we have liked to do what? Blame others. What was the first thing Adam and Eve did? The serpent did it. That woman you gave me, God, she did it.
We're still doing that.
We're still doing that. We're still blaming the other people. You know, I have this problem because you did this to me. Or you, rather than take responsibility for our own spiritual and emotional well-being. Our attitudes and our beliefs are our responsibility, not somebody else's. Other people's attitudes and beliefs are their responsibility, not ours. Let me say it again. My attitudes and my beliefs are my responsibilities, but other people's are theirs. Now, we can say that, but living that can be very difficult. Especially if it's somebody you love and care about. When you're raising young children, I realize that you have a responsibility to mold them and to care about them. And many of you are kind of like Sherry and I. You're at that point now where those young kids, our youngest child graduated. We grew up today. We were at Oklahoma Christian, and she was graduating from college. Praise the Lord. We thought we were empty nesters, but she moved back home. But anyway, that's something that's up. But you get all your kids raised, and you get the responsibilities done, and now they're on their own. It's difficult when they're adult children. Whether they are adult children or you are the adult child. Maybe you've had that parent put that guilt trip on you. Well, you should be here for Thanksgiving every year.
And Christmas.
And Christmas.
And bring the grandkids.
And bring the grandkids. And you go, well, wait a minute, I thought I was an adult. What's more difficult? That's a funny example, but we do it to each other in so many different ways. We try to control and manipulate others. And that causes us so much pain. When you realize that other people cannot control and manipulate you, and you're not trying to control and manipulate others, there is some freeing about that. But when you think that you've got to control everybody around you, and it's going to be very frustrating, is it not? And it's also not what the Word of God teaches. James says, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives, that you may spend it on what you get, on your own pleasures. But here's the big one. Paul writes in Philippians, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Who's working out our salvation? God is, but what is saved? As you do. If Ecclesiastes, the one we read last night and studied. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes say. But know that for these things, God will bring you to judgment. We have a responsibility to live good Christian moral lives. We have a responsibility to be a good example. The Bible talks about that over and over again. But I am not even responsible for my adult children when they stand before God. They stand before God. And I am not responsible for other people either. I am responsible for my example. I am responsible for how I'm living my life. But it's not my job to change other people. Each of us has to accept that. And that's hard. That's difficult. And the realization that we sometimes have to set boundaries. Sometimes we have to set boundaries in our life to say, I love this person, but when I spend an enormous amount of time with this person draws me down. I had a person in my counseling center several years ago. She loved her mother dearly. But she realized that they had a toxic relationship. And she could only spend so much time with her. And she wrestled with that because she felt so guilty because her mother would say, well, why aren't you spending more time with me? But when they spent more time together, all they did was argue and fuss and fight. And it was just killing both of them. And finally, as we worked through the counseling, we got to the point where she said, I will spend Tuesday mornings with you, and that's it. We'll go to church together sometimes, but Tuesday morning is it. She was still showing love and respect for her mother, but she realized that they could not spend enormous times together. Sometimes we think, you know, I've got to take care of everybody. And if you're not taking care of yourself, how are you going to be able to care for others? And that's what I say. This is a little bit of a tougher one because it's that realization that we have to set boundaries in our lives. The desire to control someone else's life will actually destroy us. You cannot control other people's life. It is, according to Dr. Cloud, it is the biggest cause of divorce in America today. Trying to control your mate. If you try to control your mate, how does that work out usually? Sometimes it works for a period of time. You know, we joke about it, we laugh about it. But what it's building is what? Resentment. What's that? Yeah, it eventually leads to divorce. It leads to parent-child problems. It leads to friendship problems. It leads to work conflicts. There are two wills in every relationship, and we have to understand. Maybe you saw the bumper sticker a few years back that said, if you love something, set it free. If it really loves you, it will return. If it doesn't, hunt it down and kill it. If you really do love something, you have to realize you have to give it freedom. Love cannot exist where there is not freedom, and freedom cannot exist without responsibility. We are not responsible for other people. And here's where the biggest danger comes. If you're living your life to please others, who's left out of the equation? You are, but who's the person we're actually supposed to live to please?
God.
And too many of us are busy trying to please everybody around us instead of realizing we have a loving Father who cares about us and thinks that we are important and wants the best for us. And that's the only person I really have to please is Him. If I'm pleasing God, I will be a good mate, true. If I'm pleasing God, I will be a good parent. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not saying be selfish. Because God's Word teaches just the opposite of that. We're not to be selfish. That's not what I'm saying. It's not all about me. Many of you remember a few years ago, we were real popular in our teachings with marital, his needs, her needs. Anybody remember that material?
Yeah.
It was good material, but what we saw coming out of that a few years later is that many marriages became very selfish. Because it was constantly trying to go, you're not meeting my needs. It is not your mate's responsibility to meet your needs. It's your mate's responsibility to love and support you. Those are two different things. Because you cannot meet your mate's needs. God put you together because you're different. God put you together so you can love and support each other in your Christian walk. And that's what we have to constantly live our lives. This concept is found throughout the Word of God. Galatians, the writer Paul talks in Galatians about the fact that, you know, there was this problems in the church. Let's take this now to the church, where the church was arguing and fussing and fighting, because some people are saying you've got to observe all these new moon celebrations. And he says, you've got to live for others, but don't let anybody else impose upon you a responsibility. Paul writes the same thing in Romans chapter 14. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As a minister for 30 plus years, that has been one of the biggest struggles that I have found in the church. Is we try to control other people in the church and say, you need to do it my way. I appreciate many of those. Rick Astley talked about in his class today. One of the dangers that we have really struggled with in the church, and I believe it's what's leading to a lot of the why the church is not growing, and we have talked about it for years now, is we come to church tonight, we say, I want it my way. Why don't they sing my songs? When I was a few years ago, this was something that I never expected that really struck me. I was talking to a group of people one time and saying, this is what we need to do to reach out to young people. I had some parents and grandparents sitting out in the audience, and I said, this, you know, they were upset because their kids were leaving the church. And I said, well, this is what's going to reach them. And they said, no. I'm not going to make that change, and I don't care if that means my kids don't come to church. And that just blew me away. Because that was not what I was expecting to hear. But I see that attitude so many times in so many parts of our lives. I want it my way. When we talk about boundaries and responsibility, that doesn't mean I get it my way. What it means is I limit, that I understand I cannot control everybody, but I still live to please God. I still do what brings glory to God's name. I still am not selfish. It also means that sometimes long-suffering, the Bible talks about long-suffering, does it not? But long-suffering doesn't mean you don't deal with your issues or the issues in a relationship. The Bible also teaches that if you're going to prayer and you realize you have a problem with somebody, what are you supposed to do? Get up and go to that person. If you have a problem in your relationship, this is another boundary, another responsibility, and you realize that someone has a problem with you. Now, that's not the way we read that passage. We say, if I've sinned against somebody, I need to go. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, if I realize that somebody else has a problem, I need to go to them and interrupt. Paul will write later in the Romans, live at peace with each other as far as it what? As possible, or it depends upon you, depending upon the version. As far as it depends upon you. Again, notice where the responsibility falls on you. It is not my responsibility to make everybody happy.
Where's that found, the verse you just said about if you know someone else has something against you?
That would be Matthew, I think it's on your handout.
Oh.
Let me make sure. No, I didn't put it on. It's Matthew 18.
Thank you.
The attitude that I am responsible for others keeps us in a very immature position. The truth is that we need to be responsible to others, but not for others. The truth is that we have a responsibility to help those in need, but to sometimes realize that we can become codependent. And I don't have time. I could do a whole series on codependency. But codependency is, again, a major struggle. I know we find it in our CR ministry and other places. so many people struggling with codependency. And what does that mean? And that means that I've got someone who is struggling with some issue, and instead of confronting the issue, I'm either helping the issue or ignoring the issue, but I'm failing to deal with it. Take the extreme. You have a husband that's an alcoholic. Rather than deal with it, he comes in sick, and he vomits all over the floor, and he's laying there, and you pick him up, you clean him up, put him in bed, clean up the mess. That's codependency. What are you supposed to do? You leave him on the floor. You let him take responsibility for it. You have a wife who just spends and spends and spends money, and you've dealt with it, and nothing seems to change. You cut off the credit cards, and you let her take the deal with it. That's when it comes not dealing with the issue. Letting the person deal with the problems that come from their own irresponsibility. Again, that's a whole class codependency is that we don't have time for, but I wanted to quickly hit it. Number four, a mature, stable Christian life happens when we also see that the Christian life is growth and maturity. The Bible says we are to be grown into the image of God. There is a constant thing that we are trying to do, to develop the fruit of the Spirit and to become mature Christians. Excuse me. Maturity is taking charge of your own life while being answerable to God. You do not compare yourself to others, but see others as fellow children of God with struggles and gifts like you. The mature person is able to be obedient to God and authorities while still taking charge of their own responsibilities, using the gifts and talents that God has blessed them with to serve others. You know that you are growing in God and growing in Christ when you recognize that God made you special. God gave you a gift and a talent that is special just to you, and you're using it for others. When you are developing the fruit of the Spirit, it's not that you are just patient or just good or just kind, but all of those are a growing process. I appreciate those. I love the senior citizens of our family of God who come up to me when they're in their 80s and 90s, like my mother-in-law, and say, I learned something today, and I'm growing in that. That's maturity. Maturity is to say, I've got these areas where I need to grow, and I realize that I am always doing that. The mature Christian also knows what they believe, but they're willing to listen to other people's opinions and to go, I believe this, but maybe there's a different way of looking at it. We think maturity means I've got it all figured out. That is not maturity. Maturity is realizing that I'm always growing and always maturing and being willing to listen to other people's opinions, even though they may be different than my own. It is constantly seeking to become more like Christ while realizing that it is impossible to ever be perfect. So on the end of your handout, I've got about 5 minutes, I'll leave here for questions. Meaning comes from love, which flows out of us with God and others. To find true meaning in our lives, that comes from my relationship with God and my relationship with others. Too many people think, I don't need anybody. We all need relationships. We all need relationships. The other extreme is to think, my life is dependent upon relationships. That's also wrong. You need people, but your life is dependent on others with God, not other people. Always have an affection and admiration for people. Be careful of either one of those extremes. Purpose comes from direction and truth, which form my responsibilities. I realize that I've got direction for my life, and I realize I've got issues, and I'm dealing with those issues, and I'm looking for how I can grow and mature. Satisfaction comes from forgiving yourself and others as you have been forgiven by God, while accepting that there is good and bad in this world, and there's good and bad in you and in others. And fulfillment comes from the mature ability to exercise the gifts and talents that God has given you to serve others. Okay, the hardest part of this class was I had tried to cut. I told my wife I started out with about 50 pages of material and cut. And so, but I want to leave time for some questions. So we got about 5 minutes. Questions, anybody have? comes. Tony?
Where you touched on fairness, the first thing that came to mind, I've heard it said many times, life is not fair. Well, it didn't occur to me until you brought it up, is that should we be satisfied with the fact that life is not fair and we should not try to strive to make life fair where we can?
I think...
I mean, it's like anything else. You're looking for compromise. And I don't want to mix it up with what...
I think, should I be fair to somebody else? You mean being honest with somebody? Of course, yes.
I mean, we should make... Were we, like, teaching our kids that life is not fair? I don't think it's right to let them go into the world saying, with this negative attitude that life is not fair. You know, take it the way it is.
I think there's a difference between an attitude of negativity and an acceptance. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes
don't
we confuse
the unfairness part.
You accept that the Bible says it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Yeah. And the sun comes the right time. And you can have an attitude where you go in, and this is where I differ from Dr. Cloud. Dr. Cloud will write in his material that it's better to have an attitude, that things are always going to go bad, so then when they go good, you feel good about it. I disagree with that. That's not what I would say. I believe it's better to go, I'm more of a half full thing. The cup is half full. I see what God has blessed me with. But I also realize that there are problems.
Yeah, things can go bad.
You know, things happen. And I think that that's the difficult thing is we don't, you know, you can accept it or not accept it. You either can accept cancer happens.
Yeah.
You know that. You live that.
Yeah.
Some of you in here have been felt by cancer and other things. You know cancer picks on people for no good reasons. You may have done nothing wrong and still got cancer, but that doesn't mean cancer conquers you. Do you understand the difference? You can have an attitude as I'm going to fight through this, I'm going to let God use me, use what has happened to me, or you can have an attitude, woe is me, why did I get cancer? It all depends on how you look at it.
Why me?
What's that?
The why me syndrome.
Yeah, why, yeah. Yeah. Why did God pick on me to do this?
Yeah.
I tell people all the time, Job, there's nothing wrong with what Job did.
No.
He said to God, why me, basically. He argued with God. But he kept talking to God. Mm-hmm. It's when you quit talking to God that you find yourself down the bad road. As long as you're talking to God and going, why me, God? Why did this happen to me? I didn't deserve this. And God, you're not going to like his answer. His answer is, he's not going to say, here's why. He's going to say, I am God, I got this.
I am God, you are not.
Yeah, I got this. And that's, it's having that mentality to say, God's got this. No matter what you're facing in life, God's got this. He's going to use it for good. The situation is not good, but he will use it for
good. Well, that's what I'm trying to get to. Not to have something bad that will happen to them and just roll over and go, well, it just happened to me, so I just got to accept it because life's not fair.
No, and that's
to the good.
Yeah.
Teach them that part.
But I, you know, over the years, I had to deal with so many people where some tragedy happened in their life and they couldn't understand how a loving God would let that happen. And so they just walked away from God.
Yeah.
They don't necessarily become atheists. They just get angry at God. And they walk away from God because of that. Why did God let this happen to me? Why did he take my mother? Why did he take my child? That's one of the toughest ones. When you're counseling a parent who's lost a child.
Yeah.
And you can't say, this is not fair. It's not good. Yes?
I think a lot of times, perhaps people think of this way. I remember a supervisor, maybe other people have taught this way, probably from a business aspect. Let's say in this case you walk into your job, perhaps expect sometimes the worst to happen because you'll have to try to compensate to make things work out to where you can kind of like level things off and you know, you got to be prepared. And maybe that's what people try to do in this case with people, prepare themselves for the worst case scenario so they can somehow thrive or survive that situation.
I think it's, should you prepare yourself that life is not going to be fair? Yes. But if you go in with the attitude that the worst is going to happen, most of the time the worst is going to happen. If you go in with the attitude that God's going to use whatever the situation is to his glory, and I'm going to look for the blessing, if you don't want to, you know, you don't want to miss, and I think that's another thing of Ecclesiastes. One of the things that I believe Ecclesiastes teaches is to enjoy the roses while you got. You know, I've had some people say to me, I'd rather people give me roses now instead of when I die and have them at my funeral. Yeah. And the truth is, give the roses now. Mm-hmm. Give the roses now to the person you love and enjoy them. Let's go over here and we'll come back to you. So, okay, over here.
If you had a pearl of wisdom that you could give to someone who's in a codependent relationship, I know that that's a whole week-long class.
Mm-hmm.
But what would you...
Find yourself. I think the problem with codependency is, you talked about trying to find a pearl here, mm-hmm. is that two people have lost themselves and their identity is based in that other person or the other thing. Find yourself in God. Find your own identity, and then you'll be able to help this other person. But as long as your identity is based in that person, you know, codependency. One class I took a few years ago, I said to my professor, when do you know you're being a good mate and when you're being codependent? You know? And he said, it's a very gray line. And it really is. You know, that's why it's really hard to set a black line here. It's not so much about finding the line as it is finding your own identity. Who am I? And is this all about that other person? Am I having to care for this other person? Some of us have to admit, especially in the church, that we have Savior's complex. In the health, know what that mental health, know what that is. Savior's complex is I'm always trying to save somebody. And you're going to find that that's going to destroy
you. Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Gretchen.
Get back up here.
Just a simple principle, I think it's found in the Proverbs. It says, as a person thinks the way they are or how it is, so how that's how they're going to become or how they're going to be.
Mm-hmm.
So it's with your mindset, your thought. You know, if you think it's going to be like this always, then that's how you're going to be, just like you said.
Yes, definitely. Up here in the back.
I just want to add that I think the biggest mistake we try to do is we try to control things that we have no control over, and that's what our society does. But if we learn that because of the fact that things may be negative or things aren't good, are not fair, I can control what I do. I can control how I do things. And therefore, knowing that it may be dark, if I am pleasing, trying to please God and doing God's will and not everybody else's will, then my light will shine in the darkness. And that will, because if I'm trying to please everybody else, it, that, like you said, it's setting yourself up for failure. And it'll never happen.
Back to
you. You mentioned about rape, that you need to forgive the person who has done this to you, and this is such a horrendous problem, which is becoming more to light here, in, right here this week, how widespread it is, even in all of the churches, not just the Catholic Church, so to speak, mm-hmm. including the Church of Christ. Mm-hmm. We need to know more than that when they do something that horrendous against us.
It's difficult. It's one of the most difficult things is to deal with that. What happened is terrible, horrible. We shouldn't in no way make it seem like it's okay. But for the person who has had that happen to them, female or male, whichever one it is, that person has a choice, either carry that the rest of their life, not the scar. As I tell people, you have a choice. It's either a scar or an open wound. It is never going to go away.
But that's going to go on and on and on until we do something to face the problem and to stop it.
Oh. And we need to. I agree 100%. John?
Just going with what she said, the point of forgiving somebody is not telling them or saying that it's okay, but it's not allowing them or what they did to hold you hostage. It's freeing yourself from them and their action.
Yeah, definitely. The one last parable that I didn't get to, it's on your handout, that I think kind of teaches all these principles, is the workmen that come at the different hours. And at the end, they go to Jesus and say, how come, you know, he worked the last hour, he got the same amount? And you expect Jesus to go, yeah, that's not fair, but that's not the answer he gives. This is mine to choose, and if I want to give the same amount to everyone, I will. When we accept that in life, that these things are going to happen that are not fair, but God says, you keep doing the work. You keep doing the work, and you will be blessed for it. Thank you all very much. Thank you very much.